Hunger Sunday. And we don't often, there's a lot of world this or that Sundays. We don't often enter into them, but this year, and because of a connection that we had through Carry and World Renew and the good resources and things, we decided to jump right in. Who has done even a day? I don't know. I mean, I don't know if anyone got through the entire 2-week family devotional or not, but who even did like a day of the devotional? Yeah, or the adult devotion. Maybe you did the adult one. Yeah, that too. All right. It was really good. And I just want to kind of call our attention to that, because speaking the truth about the world global food system and things like that is going to feel a little challenging. All right. And it just so happened, it was luck of the draw that I am, you know, doing this particular Sunday, even though you're going to be suspicious that I somehow set this up, because this is my, you know, this is my jam, right? But it's not really intended to be Andy once again reminding you of how broken our food system is. It's really not intended to be that way. We're going to speak the truth, and it's going to be, as I'm rolling up my sleeves, it's going to be a little challenging, but I wanted to draw our attention to that devotional. And if you didn't get a chance to do it, or if you're not all the way through, I encourage you to go. We have made it almost all the way through. It's really good because it focuses on a lot of the positive things. New farmers, like education, bringing local and diverse like crop agriculture back into the hands of ordinary people. There was a lot of stories of, you know, like because of the way that our agricultural system works, a lot of the kitchen gardening or the small diverse crop, you know, growing has fallen out of the collective knowledge of humanity, you know. And I loved the stories of World Renew coming in, just sending people in to start these farming clubs or these gardening clubs and things like that. There was a lot of positive. So I want to start there, because we're going to speak the truth a little bit. But stick with me, because at the end, there really are some things that we can do. You know, as normal as you may count your life or whatever, and is tied up in the busyness of everything that you may see yourself, there are some steps we can take, and we'll get there in the end. All right? You with me? Okay. So let's just, let's before we dive in, let's just pray for a second. Well, it'll be more than a second. Like a minute. And ask the Holy Spirit to teach us today. Spirit of truth, Spirit of light, Spirit of love. We entrust our hearts and our lives into your care. Pray that your word and your love and your care might be to us a lamp that guides our steps. That in speaking the truth, we do not become overwhelmed, but be drawn into the great love that you have for the world, that we might participate as your kingdom advances. Amen. All right, I want to start it out by reading from Psalm 34. And it goes like this: I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. And those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles, for the angel of the Lord is a guard, surrounds and defends all those who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even the strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what we really want to get at this morning. That's what this Sunday is all about. is looking from a global perspective, from a humanity and a creation perspective. What is the goodness of the Lord? Descriptions of food and feasting in particular are bound in the stories of the Bible. You know, I sometimes am fascinated by a particular project or things like this, but there's a project online by a really smart person who has like a biochemistry degree from MIT or something like that to replace food with basically a nutrient paste. And he's named it Soylent, and he's a typical tech guy. He has version number. He's on version 1.1 already. And it's, you know, why bother with, you know, going to the grocery store, shopping, trying to put together balanced meals and things like that. Just, you know, mix together in your blender the oil and the powder, and you can, you know, have your three meals a day. No problem. I'm sometimes fascinated by that because I can't cook, and left to myself, I'd be like tuna and spaghetti maybe all the time. And so just being able to do that, you know, maybe on 1.2 or something, it'll actually taste good. I don't know. But if you really think about it, if you look at the stories and the biblical witness, right, that's not how it is at all. Some people who eat regularly at my home, and I sometimes bring this topic up, they know exactly. They're like, you are crazy, nuts. That's not how it is at all. God could have created it that way, right? Where you just like a certain, you know, bland tasting but necessary fruit grows. You just eat it and you have all you need, right? But it's not like that. It's a rich variety, you know, like this rich goodness it takes to get full, you know, in the full goodness of what our body needs, of what creation needs, right? The Garden of Eden, full of every kind of fruit and vegetable. Manna, which is almost like so, but it tastes of coriander and honey. I mean, it's amazing. Roasted lambs and fatted calves and fish and bread and mountains dripping with wine and lands flowing with milk and honey. Fields well larded. I love that description. Well larded with rain to produce fat crops. The cattle of 1,000 hills, all belonging to the Lord. Figs and grapes and dates and pomegranates and on and on and on and on it goes. You don't have to look very far in the stories of the Bible to see food and feasting and the richness of creation being a part of what God dreams for creation. Right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And when it comes to food, most of us do. Right? Let's be honest. Most of us taste the goodness of the Lord easily and regularly when it comes to food. Food and creation. And that's not bad. That's good, right? Food and creation. And the earth is meant to be a gift. The means by which our good parent provides for the needs of his children. But too often the gifts, and thinking of it that way, get clouded by the abstraction and the brokenness of our food systems. Even just the label food systems. But you can't avoid it. That's the way it works, right? There's a vast machine that delivers food that to get to our plates and our refrigerators and our grocery stores and our corner stores and our trick-or-treat bags. That's an even bigger machine, right? It's globalized, it's driven by profits and shareholder value. And there's no way necessarily around that at the moment. But the result of that is that we get disconnected from our food and the systems by which they end up on our plates, in our bellies, in our refrigerators. And we can't often see through the veil of it all. Or it's so complicated that we stop trying. And perhaps most tragic of that, and you know, most tragic of all, is that we fail to approach food with thanksgiving and praise for the one who creates and sustains. We shop for bargains. We go, you know, we buy in bulk. All these things that just the normal, everyday participating in the system abstracts it so much that it can be easy to lose a spirit of thanksgiving. A spirit of praise, a spirit of the gift of it all, of how putting a tiny seed in the ground grows into an apple tree that provides decades of fruit. Like, I mean, it's like, it's mind-blowing, really, when you can see through to how it all works, right? But because we go and we fill bags and we drive it home, and it can be easy to lose sight of that. Wendell Berry, who is one of my favorite writers on this topic, if you really want, you know, your brain to get messed up a little bit, just pick up some Wendell Berry essays or poems or things like that. But in this particular one, I just read a couple lines, because I think it clearly states the trouble that we're in sometimes. He says, to live, we must daily break the body and shed the blood of creation. But when we do this knowingly, lovingly, skillfully, reverently, it's a sacrament. There's something sacred about it. But when we do it ignorantly, greedily, clumsily, destructively, it's a desecration. And in such destruction, we condemn ourselves to spiritual and moral loneliness, estrangement from the gift of creation, and others to want. I mean, that says clearly what I've been driving at for 5 minutes. And on top of our own disconnection from the food that we eat, which leads us then, even though we're surrounded and we have full refrigerators and pantries and things like that, if we're so disconnected from it, if we approach it from a standpoint of unthinking participation, it leads us to not regularly, truly taste the goodness of the Lord, right? But on top of all that, a frightening number of human beings on this planet and in this country, and in our own neighborhoods really, have no secure and regular way of tasting the Lord's goodness, at least not in their eating, because they do not get enough food and not enough nutrition. And here's the shocking truth. And I say it not because it's somehow new information. This is one of the things that I think we all know. We've seen, we've grown up with the hungry, the Compassion International commercials, the hungry children. We know that people on this planet don't get enough food, right? We know that. And so I don't bring it up because I think I need to give you new information. But I think telling the truth, speaking it clearly, is one of the first steps in actually participating or rejoining or being part of the solution. So I say it because it's reality, and speaking it plainly helps us get there. The truth is that the planet produces enough food to feed 10 billion people. Enough for a global population that we're not projected to hit for another 35 years, maybe. Certainly more than enough for the 7.1 billion or whatever that are living on the planet at the moment. Yet, even though that is true, a billion people, with a B, a billion people, one in seven people every day are chronically malnourished. One in seven people. And another one in seven, another billion people, are under constant and imminent threat of not knowing where their next meal will come from. We call that food insecurity. They depend on systems that are sometimes in place, sometimes not, handouts, other things. For whatever reason, they don't know for sure if they'll be able to have food for tomorrow or their next meal. So 2 in 7. And on top of all that, if you really kind of look at it, a very sad irony in this whole thing is that many, many of the world's hungriest people live in the countryside, where they work as small-scale peasant farmers or landless waged laborers. We might call them migrant workers in these parts. Food should be plentiful. They're surrounded by food. Oftentimes, commodity crops and things like that aren't actually edible for them. But food should be plentiful. But but it's unavailable to them. So unlike Isaiah's vision for the good life, for the restored and redeemed earth, where people harvest what they sow. If you were here last week, I read, you know, over communion, the Isaiah, and I'm going to finish the message that way too, from Isaiah 65, the idea of the new heavens and the new earth, where people who plant things get to harvest and partake in the goodness. But too often that is not true, right? Now, the reason behind all this, that's like reality. It just is, and it's heavy, and it's challenging. And the reasons behind it are so incredibly complex, which is why you may be tempted just to have this glazed over, like, yes, I know all of that, Andy. The reasons behind it are so incredibly complex, and I've tried to really wrap my mind around them all. I've tried to explain it, I think, to you on many occasions, but really, as I've grown older and wiser, I've come to this, you know, conclusion that even with my considerable knowledge, it's way beyond my ability, way beyond my ability to fully comprehend or explain. It's complicated. And that's usually, I think, where we all kind of land on this. Shrug our shoulders and go, it's complex. Out of my hands. But just for the sake of illustration, let me take one example. Just one growing, it's more a food growing in popularity. And just, we'll just kind of take a look at it from a global perspective and just trying to see how this all works. Quinoa. Or quinoa, maybe, as you know it. Quinoa. It's a food that has become more and more popular as, you know, some people are developing sensitivities to other grains or staple foods in our normal diet, right? It's been a staple food for a long time, very, very long time, in places in South America mostly, Peru, Ecuador, places like that. Because of the globalized nature of our food system, when things like wheat and rice and other things were causing problems, people looked for other sources for that grain and realized that quinoa is kind of amazing, right? You can do a lot with it. It's kind of great. Problem is, we don't grow it here. We don't grow it in any of the countries or any part of the supply chain that really is a part of our huge industrial agricultural complex. Mostly grown small scale in South America. And so, as the appetite and popularity of quinoa has grown and is growing in the United States and other, you know, North American developed countries or whatever, what has happened? Price has gone up. Which you might think is good for the farmer, right? They're getting a premium. Well, it depends. A lot of times the person farming doesn't actually own the land, so good for the landowner maybe. I mean, somewhere along the line, someone's getting some more money for that crop. That's true. Problem is, then, the local availability, this food that their culture has depended on as a staple of their diet, is now availability goes down, price goes up. Not so good for the local people. Right? Prices went up and keep going up, so cultivation also goes up. More and more land that used to be used to produce other things, other parts of their diet, or maybe deforestation is happening. A lot of consequences that, but more and more land is being put under cultivation for quinoa in those areas that know how to grow it and traditionally grow it. Good for the people, right? Maybe. Problem is, crop diversity goes down. Prices for other parts of their diet go up. The truth is, right now, quinoa is relatively expensive. And most of it comes from South America. And right now, they are devoting more and more of their land in order to cash in on it. But the other thing that's happening right now, and maybe we don't think about it as much, Maybe you do. Maybe you know what I'm about to say. The other thing that is happening right now, I guarantee it, although I don't know, I can't point to any study, but I guarantee you, in labs all over this country, owned by Monsanto or Cargill or, you know, DuPont or whoever, BASF, the list goes on and on. They probably all have labs where they're trying to figure out how to grow quinoa and adapt it to our climate, our fields, our agricultural equipment, so that it gives higher yields with less vulnerability. I guarantee that's happening right now. So what do you think happens then to the places that grow it now? What happens when American factory farms start to grow quinoa in huge volumes and the price plummets to something closer to rice instead of 3 to 4 times that like it is now, currently? It'll take a while, years, maybe a decade or more. I don't know. It'll take a while, but we'll figure it out or we'll move on. So what happens then in a place like, you know, Peru, where they've grown less and less of everything else, and quinoa, which used to be a staple, is more expensive currently than chicken in that country? This is incredibly complex, right? If the price of quinoa plummets, they have nearly forgotten how to grow anything else. This is just one example of what happens on a sort of like a complex global chain in the food system. And I don't know the answer to the quinoa problem. To stop buying or eating quinoa probably isn't it. I don't know what it is. Like I said, I've finally come to admit it's beyond my comprehension to fully understand the whole thing. It's complex. And here's the truth as spoken by a professor, a smart guy who maybe understands, quite certainly understands more than I do about this whole thing. He says, here's the rub. In a world where some with plenty of food cruelly collide with many that have a pittance, the way in which those who have plenty are inextricably threatening those with a pittance. That's right. The way that we get our food is considerably exacerbating and the increasingly dense difficulties faced by small-scale peasant farmers and landless rural workers. Because the way that we get our food is directly strengthening the multiple and convoluted processes that marginalize the food insecure and deepen the extent of the food-based inequality that permeates the globe. That's a long way of putting it. Like, the things that we do, that we take for granted, have an effect, a global effect. Now, this can be mind-melting. It can be overwhelming. It can be frustrating. In all other ways, just too complex to try to engage as a normal human being with bills to pay and kids to raise and soccer games and impending polar vortex to combat. And so often we just do nothing, right? So often we just do nothing. But that's the problem. That's the real problem. The real problem isn't necessarily your heart or your grocery shopping. It's like, that's not the root of the problem. Is that we throw up our arms and just say, I can't solve it all, so I do nothing. Because we know with every fiber of our being, really, that that's not okay. We know because of that part of us that reflects the image of God, that part of us that bears the imprint of a loving creator, we know that the way things are is not okay. It's not in line with God's dreams for the earth and creation and restored earth. We know that God dreams for creation do not include two out of every seven people going hungry when there's more than enough. There's more than enough, right? Let me just bring that back. Remind ourselves, there's more than enough. This is not something that we have to approach from a standpoint of scarcity where we protect what we have because someone else is trying to take it. There's an abundance. Our God is a God of abundance. And when you think about that fact, when you think about the fact that there's already more than enough, then little things, small things, little fish full of change that help support one person going and starting a gardening club in a village in Nicaragua or something like that, that can make a difference because there's more than enough. That problem is already solved. Just how do we get it, you know, how do we get it to the right places and the right people? And that sort of little things can actually make a difference when you're talking from a standpoint of abundance. But it all still begs the question, what do you and I, normal people, hunkering down for winter, what do we actually do? So let me say that's just three things, not in like any great detail, but just three possible steps of action that you and I could actually do and make a difference. And the first one is, I think, I'll just start here, is to learn more. Don't just do something. Sit there. Wait, that's backward. Learn more. It's very complex. And the things that we think will solve the problem sometimes exacerbate the problem. And so knowing more is never a bad thing when it comes to this particular problem. And I don't mean like set it up so that you're paralyzed. But maybe what I do is I have an RSS like news feed app, and I just have a couple of those are sources I trust on sort of global news, especially as it relates to, that's how I know about quinoa. It just happened, it came up in a BBC article. Just slowly over time, learn more. Pay attention is what I'm saying. Pay attention. Don't disappear from you know, community for the next 6 months while you bury yourself in a PhD's worth of knowledge or information. That's not what I'm talking about. Just pay attention. Learn more. We can all do it. Learn more. The other one is very simple, and we've kind of made a habit of it already, is support World Renew. It's not always been the case. I mean, but I think gone are the days when we have to be too suspicious of sending people over there and trying to fix problems and things like that. I love the way that, and I keep pointing back there because Kerry works for World Renew and they do an amazing job. Raise your hand. We can read the stories. You can, and Kerry can share more if you want to have a conversation. But every little bit that goes and supports solutions that are local. That's the thing I love about, and I've grown to love about, as I learn more and more what World Renew is doing. Is they raise solutions up from a local level. And they'll help, you know, bring in sharing knowledge and information amongst communities and things like that. If one community knows how to do this and another doesn't, they'll help facilitate that. So that's something that we can do and we are already starting to do. You can keep your fish, by the way. If you want, you can dump everything out into the pan and you can keep filling your fish for later. And then the other thing that you can do is to become a more theological eater. We choose our food based on taste. We choose our food based on price. We choose our food based on, you know, our moods and our seasonality and our holidays and all sorts of reasons why we choose the food we eat. We could add another layer onto that and become a more theological eater. So that we would grow a capacity for not only personally tasting the Lord's goodness, but to try to ensure in any little way that we can, the things that we eat, allow others all up and down the supply chain to have tasted the Lord's goodness. And now that is huge task, right? So what I would say is, in anything related to justice, the word justice at all can be so big. It's just to start small, one tiny step. In order to avoid being crushed by the weight of it all, what's one thing that you can do right now? You could change the coffee you buy. You could, one thing that our family did a while back is we reduce the amount of meat we eat because it has a large, you know, ecological footprint and things like that. That was one thing. But we still eat some. And so by reducing the amount, we could pay more for meat from places that we trust. That was one thing that we could do, and it didn't really affect us. It's not like we ate steaks a lot, and it was like, oh my gosh, we're going to get rid of it. It wasn't our habit anyways. It was easy for us to do, is what I'm saying. It might not be easy for you. It was easy for us. And as we did that, it's like our capacity grows a little. As we did that, and we made that choice, that's what happens. When you choose something you can do out of love for God and for creation, that grows your capacity just a little bit more so that you can make another choice. That grows your capacity. So what's something that you could do that's a change of your habit, but doesn't like crush you? It's realistic. It's something you can do so that it grows your capacity to do more. You understand what I'm saying? Start small. Make a single choice. Live with it over time until it feels normal, until it feels like, why didn't we always done it this way? And then look around. Is there another choice that you can make as you learn more? But we could, over time, become a more theological eater. People come over to our house to eat quite a bit, especially in the last month as we've been, you know, Andy and Chris have redone our attic and have moved in. And so we've had lots of people coming over to help. And Gina has cooked a lot is what I'm getting at. I think I heard overheard when I was doing something yesterday, someone walked through and just asked Gina, like, does your kitchen ever not smell fantastic? Which is a valid question. She's amazing. But 17 years ago, no one would have ever asked that question. Right? We were just married. Like, fish sticks were, regularly, until I admitted that I didn't like them, and that she was not regular. I figured I better nip that one in the bud. It's like, I don't really like fish sticks, and she cried, and that's where things were. But slowly, over time, as she developed a passion, and she tried things, and then experimented. First, she was like rigidly following, menus and things, recipes. And, now she just makes things up. Over time, slowly, Gina has developed into this pretty amazing chef that we all, I think, if you've ever been over and eaten a Gina's food, like, we all have some respect for. Me more than anyone. Trust me. What I'm saying is nothing that's worth doing ever starts, with anything but a small step in that direction. See what I'm saying? We could become more theological eaters. One tiny, doable, realistic, attainable step at a time. And that will make a huge, huge difference. Because the choices we make, the lives that we live, the ways that we either participate sacramentally in the food system, in the food we eat, or the ways that we live into the domination system, it has real consequences and effects to all of creation. So I just want to encourage you to start making steps down that journey. And I want to read again, not because we've never heard it before, but just because I find such hope, such joy, such comfort in knowing that this is what God dreams of. This is what a loving parent dreams of for his kids and for all of creation. Isaiah writes, "Pay attention now. I'm creating new heavens and a new earth. All the earlier troubles, chaos, pain, are things of the past to be forgotten. Look ahead with joy. Anticipate what I'm creating. I'll create Jerusalem as sheer joy, create my people as pure delight. I'll take joy in Jerusalem, take delight in my people. No more sounds of weeping in the city. No cries of anguish. No more babies die in the cradle or old people who don't enjoy a full lifetime. 100th birthdays will be considered normal. Anything less will seem like a cheat. They'll build houses and they'll actually move into them. They'll plant fields and they'll eat what they grow. No more building a house that someone else takes over. No more planting fields that some enemy confiscates. For my people will be as long lived as trees. My chosen ones will have satisfaction in their work. They won't work and have nothing come from it. They won't have children snatched out from under them. For they themselves are plantings blessed by God, with their children and grandchildren likewise God blessed. Before they call out, I'll answer them. Before they finish speaking, I'll have heard. Wolf and lamb will graze in the same meadow. Lion and ox eat straw from the same trough. But snakes, they'll get dirt to eat. Neither animals nor humans will hurt or kill anywhere on my holy mountain, says God." That's the family that God is creating, that we get to participate and live into. Let's pray. God of creation, we give you thanks and praise for all of the goodness all the delight, all the joy, all of the goodness of creation. I pray that we hear your voice. We hear you calling us into a kingdom of abundance. May we clearly hear your voice today, calling us by name toward that kingdom, and be courageous enough, wise enough, strong enough to follow your lead, to put it into practice, to make a small step towards the dreams that you speak over our lives and over creation. Amen. We are going to celebrate communion today by coming forward and you can bring your, it would have been better if we had all our kids up here, because what they would do is not be afraid to come and just empty it out like this. If I can get it open, looks like, is it screwed? See, I told... Okay, see, now, I don't want to seem like contrarian, but I told my co-pastor, Mr. DeBlay, that this would be the result. Oh, now it's in there. But our kids would go like this, right? And we would go, yay! So, yeah, if you want to do that and not make me be the only one, you can come forward and do that. Or you can just put it there if you want. But we are going to celebrate and just enjoy and with Thanksgiving. We're going to bring, you know, like if you've been participating in this over the last couple of weeks and filling your Peter Fish bank and things like that, bring it up here at this time. If you forgot it at home, okay, bring it next week. No big deal. No big deal. But at the same time, and whether you're here for the first time and you have no idea what these silly orange fish are, you know, that's fine. I want to invite you to come forward. If you want to, and are seeking with your heart and your mind to be a part of that covenant family, that family that God is creating where all that God dreams for creation is true, then I invite you to come forward and share in this meal with us. This meal that we remember the night where Jesus broke bread with his disciples and said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. This is my body given to you. As an example of what is true, what's available, but also as a reminder of that we are knit together into Christ's body. So you can come and break off a chunk of the bread and dip it in the cup, which we say is the new covenant, that no longer are we dependent on our feeble attempts to do good. We are still to participate. We are still called into the kingdom and to do, you know, the best that we can as God redeems us and lives through us. But we are not dependent. It is accomplished once and for all by the blood of Jesus Christ that you are a part of God's family. That's the covenant. And that's what this meal represents. So we come forward in Thanksgiving. You bring your fish if you have it. Break off a chunk of bread, dip it in the cup, and let's just celebrate. As I think Matt will play a little bit of tunes, and in a couple of minutes we'll sing our last song. We have one or two? One song. During that time, the baskets will probably pass by as well for our offering as a local family, as the branch that gives a little of what God has entrusted to us back to God's kingdom work through our family, the branch. All right? All right. Come to the table. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Amen. All right. There's something important happening next week, so take a second to sit down. I want to invite... Yeah, there he is. Rodrigo, come on up. We have a couple of things that... Is there someone back there that can... All right, good. So Rodrigo has something he wants to invite us to, and that is kind of just Alas, and then we have, you know, a reminder about what's happening next week, right?
Yep.
Yeah, okay, go ahead, man.
So it's always a pleasure to worship with you, and I'm honored to be here. Next week, we're going to have the opportunity, right,
mm-hmm.
to worship together. Two congregations with one, being one church, so... At the branch and Alas Conexión, we're going to meet at 11:30. We're going to have a great time. We're expecting and we're excited to see what God is going to do. So we invite you, please, if you were planning on missing a Sunday, let it be the next Sunday. You know what I'm trying to say, right? So don't miss next Sunday. We're going to be here. We're going to have a really good time. And just want to congratulate to what you're doing about, you know, this is amazing. We're at Alas, we're doing something similar, so that, you know, that gives me, you know, a lot of happiness to see that, even though we haven't talked about it,
yeah.
we're doing things that, you know, go along, so that's pretty great as well. So, I want to invite you to like Alas Conexión Church on Facebook. Please do. We need some more likes now. Please like us on Facebook. It would be an honor. So you guys know what we're doing. You guys know, you know, what we're going to do. You, the branch, you're part of us. We're thankful for all you've done for us. Thank you for all you're doing. And on December 6th, we're going to have what we call a vision night. And basically that night we want to celebrate what has happened for the last, we're going to be 7 months in. Since we started, so we want to communicate to you what we have done, what we're doing in the community, what we're doing in the city, what we're doing as a church. So we're going to send you a formal invitation. Please don't ignore it to be like, that's not what we ignore. No. Please take note, put it in your calendar. December 6th is going to be from 6 to 8. We're going to have a very nice meal. We're just going to celebrate. We're going to talk about what we're doing and how two churches can. As we find ways to work together. So please, 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 December 6th from 6 to 8.
So, yeah, what?
Awesome.
Oh, all right. Yeah, just a little amen from the back there. So next week, 11:30. Got that? December 6th, 6 to 8. So pay attention to those two things and we'll be golden. All right? All right. Why don't you stand again? God, who is like the most loving parent, father, mother you can possibly imagine, right? We know that we want to give good gifts to our children, to the children in our lives that we see. How much more does God want to give good gifts to us, to all creation, all humanity? At the end of the day, that's what we're talking about today. So go out as God's representatives, as God's family, and be the love, be the goodness of the Lord in your world, in your neighborhood, to your family this week, each day. Amen.